2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. Paul says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Boy, let's just preach on that a while.
Yes.
Let's adopt that policy at the White House. But let's start at your house. Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." What do you mean disorderly, Paul? Working not at all, but are busybodies. Well, let's preach on that a while. Man, I want to preach on verse 10 and 11, but that's not the message. Verse 12, "Now then," or rather, "now them that are such we command," talking about these that don't work, they're busybodies. They're on Facebook all the time.
Right.
"Them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." The verse that I'm getting to is verse 13. "But ye." See, they're not working. They're idle. They're busybodies. They're talking. They're lazy. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." By the way, that's my job, is to admonish you as a brother. We'll talk about verse 13, but let's pray. Father, sure appreciate that song, and I'm glad that my name is written in heaven and that you've got good record books, and I don't ever have to worry about you forgetting my name. Lord, I thank you now that we have the opportunity to come together under the Word of God, and I pray that you'd help everyone listening to my voice right now to listen to you. Lord, I know the tendency. It's Sunday morning. It's crowded. There's a lot going on. It's a beautiful day. And be easily distracted. Help us, God, to hunger for you. Would you please allow the Holy Ghost to do what I can't? Not because I deserve it, but because you're a great, merciful God. And because we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and through His blood, please help your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to very seriously consider something as we start this morning. Can you think of anyone who used to be in church all the time? All the time. They were faithful. They were active. They were engaged. They were happy. They're not here anymore. Or if they are, it's hit and miss. It's an occasional visit. You understand what I'm asking? I want you to think about that person right now, whoever it might be. Somebody that was here, they were faithful, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. They come to all the meals. They were engaged in the fall festival. They were a part of the missions program. They loved getting their kids involved in the children's choir. And would just go on and on and on, and now they're just not here. All right, now you've got somebody in mind. Let me ask you a question. What happened? What happened? Where are they now? Let me ask you this. How's it worked out for them? I'm being very sincere here. Here's what I'm sure of. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm sure of this. When they were here and they were faithful and they were active and they were engaged, they never thought that they wouldn't be here. Now, what does that say about you? I promise you, the people you're thinking of, when they were here and they were faithful and they were in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all the activities, engaged, faithful, happy, enjoying it, that had never dreamed the day had come. They're not just out of this church, they're not in church. Or if they are, they're nominal at best. I tell people all the time when they tell me why they don't want to come here, I say, listen, if that's what the Lord's telling you, then find you a good church somewhere else. Amen. But here's what you need to hear. They never thought they would get out. So what does that mean that you better do? You better try to make sure you don't make the same mistake. How did it happen? It'd be good to know. How did it happen? In our text, it says in verse 13, "Be not weary in well-doing." How many of you right now, be honest, are weary? My hand's going up. It's not a sin to be weary. I get tired. You get tired? It's not a sin to be tired. That's not what Paul's talking about. When he says, "Be not weary in well-doing," I looked it up in several sources. In Strong's Concordance, it says to give up, become discouraged, or lose heart. It says to give up, become discouraged, and I really think the key to understanding the word weary here is discouraged and losing heart. It really suggests a mental, spiritual, emotional fatigue. You're here, but your heart's not. You are here, but your mind is not. Your mind and your heart is somewhere else. That's a dangerous place for you to be. That's how it starts. You see, the prodigal son went to the far country in his mind before he ever took his feet there. The Bible in Proverbs 14 talks about the backslider in heart. And so Paul says you're going to have to be careful and be not weary. One dictionary said this about the word weary: the kind of fatigue that makes a person want to quit. See, you may be here this morning, present and accounted for. And you may have sung every word to every song. You may have read your Bible this morning, but your heart wasn't in it. That's a dangerous place to be. I've been there. I've been there. Weary. Mental fatigue. You know how that word is translated in two other places in the Bible, at least two? It's the word faint. Same word that gives us weary is the word that gives us faint in Luke 18, where Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's where Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." Paul said, "I'm motivated. I'm tired physically. I'm beat down physically. But I'm motivated. I'm not weary in well-doing. I'm still excited about church. I'm still excited about learning the Bible. I'm still excited about praying. I'm still excited about winning souls. I'm still excited about learning the Bible. I'm still excited. My mind and heart is still in it. Not just my body, because when it's just my body and I'm mentally wore out with it, I can't wait to get out of this place. It's a dangerous place to be. Paul, at times, was exhausted and motivated at the same time. Isn't that amazing? But when we get mentally exhausted, we don't want to put our body into it. Well, eventually, we're just going to quit. It's a mental, spiritual fatigue. You know what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 about the Antichrist? It says the Antichrist will wear out the saints. He's going to wear out the saints. I thought it was funny, intriguing, humorous, to look at all of the different commentaries on what it means when Daniel 7 says the Antichrist is going to wear out the saints. And it always talked about physical persecution, physical affliction. I don't think that's the way he's going to do it at all. I think there's going to be men's hearts failing them for fear. That's what the Bible says. And I think what's going to happen is what I've been preaching on now for the last two or three years. You know, everywhere I go, I preach a sermon that I preach here called the Eeyore sermon. About this Eeyore spirit that has infiltrated our churches and everybody's just oppressed and beat down. Woe is me. And I'm here, but I don't really want to be. You understand what I'm saying? That's the spirit of this age, church. It's really a dangerous thing. I'm worried about some of you that you don't realize that when you get to that place to where your body's here all the time, or you get up every morning and you try to read your Bible, but your heart's not in it, and you try to pray, but when you get through praying, you can't remember anything you said, and you know that your heart wasn't in it, it was vain repetition, and you keep saying, I'm going to witness to that cousin or that aunt or that neighbor, but your heart's never in it. You know you need to do it, but your heart's just not there. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous place. It is that Eeyore spirit that we talk about, a beat-down spirit, mental, spiritual fatigue. I've been preaching for years at Cornerstone about technology and culture and what it's doing to the mind and the spirit. It's creating a passive spirit and a lethargic spirit. And people who spend an awful lot of time in front of the technology now sit in church with a glazed-over look. You can't tell if they've been playing video games or smoking pot. That's the reality of it. And I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to tell you, this world is trying to beat down your spirit and get you to the point to where you're just mentally, emotionally, spiritually fatigued, and you're here, but you're not here. You understand what I'm saying? We've said many times that the war is won or lost in the mind. Paul said the battle is in the mind in Romans chapter 7. And yet here he says, be not weary. Don't lose heart. So if you're doing the right thing, but your heart's not in it and the passion's not there, guess what? Eventually, you're going to be out altogether. Eventually, that thing's going to get the best of you. In the last 3 nights, I preached a sermon. I'm trying to help you, Cornerstone. Hey, I'd like for all of you to be here 10 years from now. And more with you. So the last 3 nights, I went over to Blue Wing, and God laid a sermon on my heart that I preached years ago, and I turned it into a series. It's called Back to Work. Paul's talking here about physical work. They got lazy. And he says, I don't want you to get weary in well-doing. And so I preached over the last 3 nights on get back to work at being a saint. Back to work at being a servant. And back to work at being a soldier. Get back to working at it. See, what happens is we just don't work at it like we used to. The Bible talks about the work of the ministry. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Jesus said, I must work while it is day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we then as workers together with Him. We're co-laborers with God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that you work to get saved. It means give your salvation a workout. You understand what I'm saying? Now what that means to me, if I understand the Bible at all, is I need to give my salvation a workout. I need to work it at what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be a saint, a servant, and a soldier. I've got to work at it. When do you work? When do you need to give your salvation a workout? When you're sitting at the traffic light and the guy beside you just about knocks your front fender off trying to get in front of you? That's a good time to give your salvation a workout. And not your flesh. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Now that doesn't come natural, does it? If you're a man, people don't. Some women, well, one woman, doesn't understand that at all. I tell her, you got to be aggressive or you'll just never get there. You go to Nashville, you get in something, you get in Houston, you sit around waiting on the perfect time to pull out. You might as well put it in park and start walking. Right. Amen. And boy, road rage is real. I was in Fort Worth, Texas one time. Literally, Fort Worth, Texas. 1980. We was there from 1982 to 1985. And I was behind two cars. And then the third car in front of me was at a red light. And it turned green. He didn't go. Well, somebody in front of me. It wasn't me. I wanted to tell this guy. It's not me. Laid down on the horn. He jumped out of the car and turned around and pointed a big old 45 right at him. Why did I tell you that story? Some of you men might want to let your salvation get a workout. This is a crazy world. I want you to just wave at him. Say, hey, you're in a hurry. I can wait. You go ahead. When they get your order wrong, give your salvation a workout. When your wife says something that you know isn't quite accurate. Give your salvation a workout. When your husband abuses his authority, where's that meek, quiet spirit? Everybody getting this? Now I'm going to say something some preachers and missionaries are probably going to get mad at me. See, I think Christianity is a lot easier than we make it, but it's still work. It's work. It's just not natural for me to let somebody get the best of me, pull over in front of me, laugh at me, spit on me, call me names, cuss me out, and go, God bless you, God bless you. What's my nature? Bring it on, big boy. Give your salvation a workout. Are you working at it? Or have you given in to the flesh and you just got comfortable doing things that you shouldn't be doing? Y'all understand what I'm trying to get you to see, I think. We went to that meeting in Blue Wing, and when I was preaching this material, I had three teenagers sitting on the front pew from this church. So I took advantage of the situation. Because there's nothing wrong with this, guys. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I had to talk about this in Sunday school. Talking about what is your master? What do you really love? So I talked to those three teenagers, and now I'll talk to all of you, not just teenagers, young men especially. You know, some of you are working at bow hunting. Man, Starling stayed up here in the mission house for a little while. Man, I'd go up through there and there'd be old Olin out there. I don't know how many times I saw him shoot that bow. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. Unless it becomes your master. You can't have two masters. When it's bow hunting or church, we got problems. Got problems. But my point is they work at that. There's nothing wrong with it. If you're going to do it, hey, I heard Megan say, let's do this right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I believe it. I believe you ought to work at it. What if you want to be a good deer hunter, work at it. Amen. Amen. Even though I can sit on my porch and kill one without working at it, but you go ahead. It's not wrong to work at it, but what I'm asking you is this. It's real, real simple. Are you working at Bible Institute? Some of you young men, you spending hours with a bow in your hand. Did you read your Bible that morning? What are you working at? See, there's nothing wrong with bow hunting. But are you working at being a Christian? You're working at making money. You want to make money. You want to buy that truck. You want to buy that vehicle. You want to be able to do things. So you're working at making money. Are you working at your prayer life? Are you so you got to work at it. Sometimes I have to tell myself, no, get in there, open that Bible, and just lock the doors. That can wait. I have to tell myself, I have to work at it. It is not always easy to read Ezekiel. That's where I'm at. Bunch of guys flying all over the place and got four faces. That ain't easy reading. I have to work at it. I have to work at it so much, sometimes I'll read 10 verses and back up and start all over and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. But I'll work at it. You have to work at it, Brother Nick. It's just not natural, is it? You have to work at it, Brother John. I have to make myself. But you know what happens? We've gotten weary and we quit working. The Bible talks about the work of the ministry. The work of the Christian life. Laboring in the work. Co-labors with God. How often do you get serious about something and you're resolved and 3 days later you quit? Now, don't get mad at me. The best example I know of. I'm going to lose weight. And this time it's going to be different than the last 231 times. Isn't that the way we are? Not trying to be mean here. I'm just saying too many times. It's an example of how we are. We say, I know this is what I ought to do. And we do real good until maybe one day somebody invites us out. Somebody invites us over. We go out. And it just, in 1 hour, it's all ruined. And then we say, what's the use? And we just give up. To the point to now, you got people in their 40s, 50s, and 60s that are unhappy with themselves, but they've quit fighting. They got weary. Now, it's just an illustration, and I'm talking about probably 90% of us in here, so don't think I'm pointing my finger at you. If you leave in this with that illustration, who's talking about me? No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. I'm talking about all of us. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm trying to illustrate for you. We get weary in well-doing. We get wore out trying. We get mentally exhausted. We get tired of the fight, and we just sort of quit fighting. You know how it works. All we're going to watch at our house are the old rated G Disney movies. That's it. Until you've watched them about 14 times. Well, you know, some of them PG movies are okay. And then it's PG-13. And we're only just Friday night. That's the only time we're ever going to watch a movie at our house. Every now and then on Friday night. But then you're tired on Thursday night. And it's cold outside on Saturday. Next thing you know, it's three nights. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Every one of us have been here. We set these high goals and these high standards, and they're good and they're honorable, and it would please the Lord. But what happens? Our flesh resists, and we get tired of the fight. We get weary, don't we? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Look across the congregation. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're so weary you can't raise your hand. We're going to stop this eating out three times a week. We're just not going to do it anymore. It's costing us too much money. We're getting in debt. I'm not going to keep eating out at lunch. I'm not going to keep this up, and I'm going to quit it. And you do for two or three weeks. And then you give up. I am no more clutter. Oh, let's camp out right here. I do this every time. Big yard sale, everything else goes to the dump. And 3 months later, it's time for another yard sale. I've told my wife, I'll give you $100 to not have the yard sale, and that's more than you'll make at the yard sale. Amen. But I'm not really saying it's a sin, all this stuff. I'm just saying I'm illustrating to you how you get these goals and you get these ideals and you get these standards and you know that some of these things would be beneficial. And then it is the same with your spiritual life. Every morning, 2024 is going to be here. January 1st, this is the year. Every morning, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to let anything come before it. And how long does that last? I'm just illustrating something here. I'm not to the message yet. It took me years to decide I would rather be the bad guy at family reunions and have a clear conscience as to be a good guy with a guilty conscience. I got tired of every year looking at 75 to 100 people and probably a third of them or more lost and not even bringing up the Lord Jesus. I don't know how many times I did that. And finally, I just decided, you know what? When the older brother, older sister says, anybody got anything to say? I'm going to step out there in the middle. And I'm going to say something about Jesus. One time, Jesus was praying. And you know what he said? He said, Father, I'm praying not so that you'll hear me, but so that these around me will hear me. So I started preaching while I prayed. Amen. Because for years, I knew as soon as I brought that up, it's going to put a chill on the family reunion. I'd rather there be a chill and me have a clean conscience. Yes. But what happens is you resolve you're going to do that, and then when the heat of the battle comes, what do you do? You know how this works, don't you? It happens to all of us, church. I'm talking about getting weary and well-doing. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to say amen. I'm going to raise my hand. You know what? We'll have a few good weeks around here, a few good services where you'll hear everybody engaged, and then there'll be a sickness come, and then there'll be vacations come, and that thing will go right back down to a bunch of dead people. Right. You know why? You got to work at this. You got to work at it. It's just not natural for some of us. And so what happens is our flesh resists, our flesh says down, our flesh says no, and we give in to our flesh. And we get weary in well-doing. Let me ask you a question. How did you lose heart about witnessing? How many of you, like me, made up your mind, I'm gonna, and it's either witness to a friend, witness to a family member, witness to your neighbor, or pass out 3 tracts a week. Remember Bill Eubanks? 3 tracts a week, hit back. How many of you have ever made a resolution in your mind, you're gonna, when it comes to witnessing, and then later on realize you had failed? How many of you have ever had that problem? Me too. Okay, I'm just trying to help you. I've done the same thing. You know why? We get weary. And we just accept less than what God wants. We get satisfied with mediocrity. This is a very simple, basic truth. I told you to start the sermon off. This is a very simple lesson. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says we're fighting against spiritual wickedness. So he said we got to put on the whole armor of God. And when you put on the whole armor of God, he said you got to stand, and then you got to withstand, and then you got to stand, and then having done all, you got to stand again. It's work. It's not natural. It's a battle. We got that old carnal nature fighting us all the time. Some of you, over a year ago, I put a bunch of lists out here and asked you to sign this list and say, I'll go to that nursing home, and I'll go to that nursing home. And boy, the lists were full. What happened? What happened? Something you know that would be honorable and bless the Lord and be a blessing to others, but the flesh says, go home. Get in the lazy boy, grab the remote. And then we get comfortable with mediocrity. But before Paul said what he said in Ephesians 6 about standing and withstanding and standing and standing and having an all to stand, in Ephesians 4 he said this, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now I'm trying to get you to see something. I'm trying to see what happens is you get weak, you get tired, you get weary mentally, and then you succumb to your flesh. You're going to have to figure out what renews your mind and what deadens your mind. You're going to have to figure out what invigorates, what stimulates spiritual action. And you're going to have to get engaged. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get weary, and you're going to be the next illustration. And somebody faithful is going to be sitting in here thinking about when you were faithful. I don't want that to happen to anybody. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says you got to put off the old man. Ephesians 5, he says you got to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 6, he says you got to be strong in the Lord. It's sort of like Daniel over there in the book of Daniel, when the king says we're going to have all this stuff to eat, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat. Now, you've purposed in your heart that you're not going to, but you ended up doing it, didn't you? Or you purposed in your heart that you were going to and you ended up not. That's the way it is. The Bible says in Acts 19:21 that Paul was purposed in his spirit. Purposed, purposed, purposed. Daniel said, I think I'll just eat these beans. Y'all go ahead. Daniel, look at this steak. No thanks. Daniel, look at this pizza. No thanks. I'm having peas tonight. Daniel, look at this bluebell ice cream. No thanks. I'll just have a second helping of peas. It's purposed. Right? He's purposed. He's resolved. He's made up his mind. And he's not going to let his flesh cause him to get weary in well-doing. He's going to stay by the stuff. So listen to me, especially young men. And I gave a good reason last week in Sunday school why I am forever saying young men. We so desperately need young men. Because your role in this church is crucial. Over the years, every now and then, a young man grows up here. Born here, raised here, grows up here. And then at 18, 19, and 20... he disappears. We've seen it happen. It's heartbreaking. Here's the question. What happened? How did it happen? Why did it happen? I can tell you this. He got weary long before he left. He had sat through a service and not even sing a word. He had sat through a service and not pay attention. He got discouraged. Somebody offended him. Somebody hurt him. And he lost heart. And his mind and his heart was gone before his feet were. There's nobody in here exempt. We love the song and we sing it often around here. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're all prone to make commitments and not keep them. Get high goals and aspirations and then fall short. And after a while, we just get wore out with it. We get weary and we give up and we give in. You got to fight. It is a fight, is it not? It is a battle. I gave you four words years ago that I hope you'll stay by until the Lord comes back. It's fight, follow, forbear, and finish. Those are words Americans don't know anymore. Fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. The Christian life is a fight. And then you got to follow. Why do I say follow? Because you're not alone. Anytime you get to thinking you're alone, that's the devil talking to you. There are other people in here in the same fight, and they're struggling, and they're hurting, and they're going through some tough things too. You got to fight, you got to follow, you got to forbear. What does that mean? You got to put up with some things. You got to endure some things. It ain't always going to be hunky-dory. The goosebumps are not always going to pop up. It's not always going to be an emotional high. Sometimes you just got to do right and feel nothing. You got to fight, follow, forbear, and you got to finish. Don't quit. So right now, some of you know you've lost heart. It's a constant battle. You're weary in your mind and in your heart. There's no joy. You read your Bible and it's words, empty words. You pray and it's vain repetition. You come to church and nothing. You've lost heart. How do we fix it? What do we do? When Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, do you know what that means? It means it's not easy. You see, why is it that you want to be good at shooting a bow? You want to be good at using a .30-06. You want to be good at building cabinets. You want to be good as an electrician. You want to master your craft. You want to master your trade. You want to get good at it. You want to get good at your business. You want to get good at making money. You want to be real good at certain things. But when it comes to Christianity, you think it's just going to be handed to you on a silver platter? It's a fight. It's a fight. The world, the flesh, and the devil's against you. Your own sinful nature says, no. Don't you read that Bible. Isn't it amazing how you cannot be the least bit sleepy until you open that book? Isn't it? You're not the least bit sleepy until you get on your knees and say, dear God, I'm just telling you, it is a fight. And it may be as simple as, okay, here's sometimes this is the way it works in my life. Okay, you see that clock? It says 5:05. You're awake. You know you're not going back to sleep. Now be a genius and get up. That's a fight some of you have every morning. Win the battle until it just gets second nature to get up. It may be as simple as, okay, you got your clothes on, your eyes are open, you're ready to do something. Open that Bible. Open it. Matter of fact, some of you ought to try this. Open it and say, nah, I'm not interested, Lord. Then close it. That's what you're saying. Go ahead and say it out loud. It'd be good for you. Acknowledge the fight because it is a fight. I have so often in this church used I've used Rhonda's dad many times, and Brother Sam and Brother Fox and some of that generation, because You know what they did every single day? Every single day for 42 years. Get out of the bed, clean up, dress up, whatever, and go to work. That's the old generation. Now, I know that probably for 42 years, never one time did Brother Sam ever think, boy, I'll just stay at home today. I'm tired. No, there were times and he had to fight it. There was times he was sick. There was tired. Times he didn't want to go to work. Times he had problems at the house. Times he needed to do something with his kids. But he had a job to do and he got up and went to work when he was tired, when he was sick, when it was cold outside, when there was snow on the ground. What's that got to do with be not weary? Well, here they are. Right there says Brother Fikes after he lost his wife. After he had a wreck on his tractor. There sits Brother Sam. His right arm's not with him this morning. She's at the nursing home. Here he sits. If you don't learn to win the small battles, you're not going to win the big ones. And the day's coming, you'll disappear. Because you quit fighting. You got weary in well-doing. Today, people live on occasional highs. Great spiritual spurts. Missions conference, camp meeting, youth camp. How many teenagers have we heard over the years get to 18 and 19 and 20 and say, I'm sick and tired of every year going to youth camp and saying I'm going to get rid of this and get rid of that and then come home and a week later be right back in it. What is that? That's you living off of an emotional, spiritual high. It doesn't work. You got to get up every day and have a funeral. Paul said, I die daily. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Isaiah 42. I'm about to wrap it up. But as I've said many times, it takes me a long time to wrap things up. The Christian life is getting up every day, having a funeral, and saying to the King of Kings, reporting for duty, sir. Reporting for duty, sir. David's servants, I preached on it last night, the night before. David's servants looked at him in 2 Samuel and said, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall command. Right. We're the servants. He's the king. Right. What's on the agenda today, Lord? What you got in store for me? I'll do this very quickly. I preached on this last night, but I can't get away from one verse in Isaiah 42. This is God talking about Jesus. This is God talking about His Son. I was preaching on being a servant. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant. Behold my servant. That's Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. He said, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Look at that. In whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He's not going to get weary and well doing. Oh, his body's tired. It's been beaten. They took a cat of nine tails a hold of him. Didn't he? But in his mind, he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. He never gave up, never gave in, never surrendered to the flesh, never surrendered to the devil, never surrendered to the enemy, never surrendered to the God of this world. I could preach a long time on these four verses. I preached it last night in verse 1. This is Jesus Christ. He's dependent. It says, my servant whom I uphold. He's dependent upon God. He says, in whom my soul delighteth. He's not only dependent, he's delightful. I do want to say this. God's people ought to be a whole lot more pleasant to be around than some of them are. You know how I know some of you are wore out and exhausted? You're no fun to be around. You know what? Because you're not having a good time doing what you're doing. See, I'd rather have a ball player on my team that loves it and is average as a player that's great and don't love it. He's just going to shine in spurts. He's not going to play defense. Listen, if you're saved, it ought to be fun to be around you. But the thing I can't get over, and I could preach this whole message that I preached last night, but I can't get over every time I think about this, Jesus Christ shall not fail nor be discouraged. How did Jesus stay motivated? How did He stay resolved? How did He stay focused? Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3 and Hebrews 12 and I'll wrap it up. 2 Thessalonians 3, Hebrews 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. The context in 2 Thessalonians 3 of be not weary in well-doing is the idleness of others. You know what will make you weary? When you're trying to do something on a work site, and every time you look over your shoulder, there's a guy supposed to be helping you doing it. That'll make you weary. You know you just want to tell him to go home. Listen, I don't mind your presence, but if you're not going to help, would you leave? Honestly. Ain't nothing worse than hoeing in your garden while your two sons are playing around in the swimming pool. But nothing worse than trying to do the right thing when everybody else is carnal and backslidden. It'll discourage you. Not only that, I think Paul might even be saying here, and be not weary in well-doing, some of these people that you're helping are lazy bums. Don't let it get you down. Sometimes you're going to help people and they don't respond right, they don't do right, and they don't appreciate it, and they don't reciprocate. Sometimes if you're going to live right, some people are not going to respond right. You ever just feel like you're taken for granted? That'll make you weary. Some of you wives feel that way. You know why? Because you want him to take notice, and he should, but you're forgetting that what really matters is that he takes notice. That's what happens to all of us. We get weary because we don't get a clap, we don't get the applause, we don't get the pat on the back. We're trying to do it, and the reason we quit doing it is nobody appreciates it. We're not supposed to be doing it for them, we're supposed to be doing it for him. That's what motivated Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be through. Hebrews chapter 12. So, young men especially, American Christianity has lost its grit. I want some young men to rise up for Jesus Christ with some grit. Amen. And no matter what goes on around you, you're going to do right. American Christianity has lost its fighting spirit. How did that happen? Well, when you go to Hebrews, look at chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and look at the end of verse 3. I just got through preaching in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that you and I, or 3:13 rather, are to be not weary in well-doing. At the end of verse 3, it says, lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your minds. Well, how are you going to not be weary? He tells you right here in Hebrews chapter 12 how to not be wearied and faint in your minds. What am I supposed to do? Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are some things that are may not be wrong. It says lay aside the weight and the sin. It may not be all wrong. It might just be a weight, but boy, it sure has a pull on you. It's just a weight in your life that keeps you from having a prayer life. It keeps you from studying your Bible. It keeps you from doing the right things. It means too much to you. This is real, real deep. Lay it aside. Just lay it aside. Can't have that in my life anymore. It means too much to me. Everybody understand this? I told you, simple sermon. How are you going to keep from getting weary? See, here's the problem. Evidently, some of you don't care if you end up out. Or you'd take the precautions, you'd take the measures to fix it. Here he says, one of the things you need to do is lay aside the weight and the sin, that which caters to your flesh. Paul said, make not provision for the flesh. The Bible says we're to deny our flesh. You're going to have to learn how to say no to some things that are getting too big in your life. And you know as well as I do, for many of you, that's technology. For many of you, that's a screen as big as the wall. And it keeps you from, and you fill in the blank. You know I'm telling you the truth. What's going to happen? You're going to keep doing that, and you're going to get weary. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. Not only are you to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, look at it. Let us run with what? What is that? That's endurance. Patience does not mean, no, patience is endurance every day, every week, every month. Same old, and I'm sick of it. Keep doing it if it's right. Listen to me. Christianity is not a 100-yard sprint. Let me put it this way. Christianity is not a Sunday sprint. It's a Monday through Saturday marathon. And you feel really good about your Christianity because you're in church every Sunday. And what are you doing on Monday? Christianity is a marathon. It takes work. You got to fight. You got to endure. And then in verse 2, perhaps the greatest key, looking unto Jesus. Tonight I'll be preaching, Lord willing, on child training, family training. And I was going to preach 3 weeks ago and didn't. We had a guest 2 weeks ago and I was out of town. Last week and I was sick. So I had a long time to work on this sermon. So I get through preaching tonight. I preach my heart out. I preach to the best of my ability and I'm convinced I've honored God. And three people go out and call me names and chew me out and tell me how stupid I am. You know what will cause me to quit? If I got my eyes on them. Right. Yes. But if I did right, I got to look to Him. Yes. And it won't matter if half the church is mad. If I've honored Him, that's what's got to motivate me. I've got to please Him, do I not? Don't you have to please Him? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to try to please the Lord? No longer pleasing ourselves. So when it says looking unto Jesus, it also says that He's the author and finisher of our faith. What that means is He's the one that laid the groundwork for our faith when He went to the cross and He went to the garden right before that. And He said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had a will different than the Father's will. And it wasn't easy to go to the cross. But you know what He did? He said, thy will be done. And you know what He did? He trusted God to call the shots. Even when darkness covered the face of the earth for 3 hours, Jesus Christ knew that when His own Father turned His back on Him and He had to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He knew that if He'd be faithful in that tomb, the Father would raise Him up. He went to that tomb by faith. He went to that cross by faith. He believed and trusted His Heavenly Father to see Him through to the other side. And you and I are going to have to learn to live by faith. If God says it's right, do it and leave the results to Him. When it says looking unto Jesus, number one, He's the author and finish of our faith, but it also says for the joy that was set before Him. You know why Jesus faced opposition and physical torture and fatigue and persecution and stayed by the stuff? He was motivated to please His Father. That was His motivation. Will you listen to me, Cornerstone, as I finish this? Be not weary in your stand for the King James Bible. Be not weary with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Yes, right. Be not weary with faith promise. Be not weary in trying to train godly children. Be not weary in trying to produce character boys and girls. Be not weary in a standard of holiness and godliness. I'm telling you, everything outside these walls is going to try to beat us down.
Yes, that's right.
We better find out what's right. And we better trust God and fight against the spirit of weariness. I've read it to you before. Vince Lombardi, great football coach, said the quality of a man's life is in direct proportion to his commitment to excellence, regardless of his chosen field or endeavor. He said, I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. His attitude was, whatever you do, do it with all your heart and don't have anything left when it's over. I know there's some fathers and husbands who get weary. There are some businessmen. You watch how the world gets ahead, but you've got a standard to live by. You watch how the world cheats and connives, but you got to honor God. You get weary. I know there's some wives and some mothers that are trying. And your husband doesn't understand and your kids don't react like you want them to. And you're just wore out and tired. Stay by the stuff. There are missionaries on the field right now looking to leave for the wrong reasons, some for the right. There are young men in our church, young ladies in our church, you want to do right, but there's that constant pull in there. You know that pull. All you young girls know that pull. All you young boys know that pull. Paul's trying to tell you to be not weary. You know why there's so many divorces in America? You know why there's so many debts in America? You know why there's so much depression in America? You know why there's so many wayward teens in America, suicidal teens? Why there's so many AWOL fathers and men who've left their wives and their children? Why there's so many dead churches? You know why all that's going on in our country? People got weary and quit. But Proverbs says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I'm trying to tell you, Paul wants to encourage you today, keep your eyes on Jesus. And if right now your heart is not in it, you're on the wrong path. You better find out how to get the heart back in it. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed. I'm going to ask Amy to come. We have an invitation this morning.